I have in front of me here, this is a book. It's called China's Millions. China's Millions. It is put together, was put together by a man named Hudson Taylor, who was my favorite of all missionaries, has really blessed me. And it was the Great Faith Missions back in, well, it's still in existence today. It's called Overseas Missionary Fellowship. But this one is a book I just happened to get on the internet. I bid on it on eBay and won this one. It's from 1886. So the book is pretty old, 124 years old. As it stands, it's in good shape, isn't it? I don't think I'll look this good in 124 years. But I wanted to read what Hudson Taylor said in 1886 to his band of missionaries, his band of pioneering men and women, men who sold and women who sold themselves out to the absolute sovereignty and the absolute dependence upon their God. And this is what he wrote to them to challenge them in the year of 1886. The year 1886 is upon us. What record shall it bear to the throne of God? It comes as the years which are now forever gone have come, rich with opportunities and possibilities. Like them, it may go, leaving many upon its review, full of disappointment and regret, as conscience whispers, all that thou mightest have been, all that thou mightest have done. Regret, however, will be unavailing. Opportunities once gone are gone forever, gone beyond even the power of God to recall. The possibilities of the future are before us. And in the very first days of the year, it is worthwhile for each of us to ask, in the light of the cross of Christ and a very nearing eternity, what can I do? What is the utmost possible to me in the way of personal service this year to Christ and to His church? It will be easier to ask the question than to answer it. If, however, it is not hastily dismissed, but in the calm and quiet of our retirement, faithfully faced and pondered, and the answer diligently sought, fresh light will dawn, and the path of duty and privilege will become plain. Then should follow the firm resolve, by God's help, that nothing less shall satisfy than all. Absolutely all we can do for the extension of His kingdom and the salvation of men. January 1886, Hudson Taylor. It's a pretty tremendous challenge, isn't it? All, absolutely all. This morning we're going to break bread also. Steve's going to share next, and then we're going to break bread together and just celebrate the fellowship of the Lord together. I want us to look this morning. There's a verse that has come to me through different avenues four or five times in the last month, and so I can't let that pass without turning to it. It's a verse from 1 Samuel chapter 7. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Steve mentioned this Jonathan Sims, who's from southern Tennessee, that's going to be coming to speak the first weekend of February. I heard him preach a message on repentance from these verses. and again, I have two DVDs of Jonathan Sims preaching, so I invite you, if you want to see them, let me know, and you can watch them, get a feel for who he is and how he preaches. And anyway... So that verse has come to me. I don't remember where it came the first time, but the second time it came on December 29th when Ilana and I read together from C.H. Spurgeon's morning and evening devotions. And then the other day, I think on December 31st, it was a verse that was mentioned in a little book called Daily Light. And Daily Light is just a little devotional book. All it is it compiles scriptures, various scriptures under the same theme. December 31st was the faithfulness of God, and again it was mentioned in those verses. So that was the third time. Then the fourth time it came to my attention again was then Matt. On New Year's Eve we went to Matt and Tessa's house and trashed it as much as we could. And while there, Matt read before the meal from Morning and Evening Devotions by Charles Spurgeon. He chose December 29th, and he read, and it was the same verse. So I thought, well, I think I need to look at that, and maybe that's what I should share. So we're going to look at it. So if you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 7, let's read some verses. Probably starting in verse 3, it's we're jumping in the middle. I don't know just where we should go, but we'll jump in verse 3 and we're going to read. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. And Samuel spoke unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. The children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtoreth, and they served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water, and they poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted on that day, and they said, There we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. The Philistines, just a sidetrack here, the Philistines were a tribe of people that always persecuted the people of God. They were a smaller tribe in number. Israel, just humanly speaking, should have been able to crush them time and time again. But the little one always overcame them because of sin in their midst. So verse 9, And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. And the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and they discomforted them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone, and he set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And so the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coasts of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron even unto Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hand of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Philistines. Now, what I want to mention in that story, beautiful story, and again, it's history. It's not a fable. It's history. What I want to mention there is I want to touch on three things quickly. And the significance of those three things. One is the place that it took place at. The place is important, the occasion, and then the inscription that Samuel places upon it. The place, as we saw, that this happened, where this is spoken, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And again, I want us to think back, looking backwards. I think Steve's going to challenge us a little bit going forward, I think. And looking backwards, not dwelling in the past, but looking back over a past year, over a past decade, over a past whatever distance of time you want to look back. But we are here today by the grace of God. Hitherto has the Lord helped us. We are here today by the grace of God. This place that this took, that this happened in, was a place of utter failure of Israel. Maybe their greatest failure that they ever experienced was on this very place. I don't know what failure you may have had in your life in the last year, where we've wandered away from God, where we've sinned openly before Him, where we've let people down, where we failed to love where we should have loved, where we failed to trust and believe God wholeheartedly, to hang upon Him and Him only instead of our circumstances and the trap which is so easy, poor me. We've failed again and again, perhaps as we look back through the year, but here we are. Hitherto, the Lord hath helped us, and here we are today, still alive, still praising Him. I have a new appreciation of the verse in Corinthians where it even says, "In death, where is thy sting?" Because I always looked at that verse. Recently we buried the body of Donald and of Norman Taglin, and you say, okay, but they're not there. I mean, that's not Donald going in that hole. That's not Norman going in that hole. He's with the Lord. The death, death, where is thy sting? But I had a realization of a greater victory over the grave. And what I believe the Spirit really meant, and what Paul really meant, is that one day, Maranatha, Jesus shall return, and He will call that body back up from the earth. There is no death. Not only is there no sting, there is no death, because God will gather every molecule, everyone who has died, and every piece will come back from the grave, and He will give that body a glorified body, and the spirit and soul and body will reunite. It's not in the grave. It isn't there. We know the person isn't, but neither is the body, because the body itself will be resurrected. There's a great triumph. There's a shout in the camp, even though temporarily it may look like, oh, death, where is your sting? What does He mean? God laughs at death, because it's not permanent. It's only temporary, and I'm speaking just physically. Even physically, it's only temporary. The grave gets nothing. There's nothing in there. Our God is wonderful. Hitherto He hath helped us, and He will continue to do so. So we may have failed. Things may have happened, but it's not the end. We are here by the grace of God. So the place was this place of the greatest failure of Israel. There it was that they presumed certain things, and they were 30,000 of their men were slaughtered on this ground. 30,000 brothers, husbands, sons, friends. 30,000 of them were slaughtered on this place. It was utter failure. 30,000 men murdered, killed in a battle that they could not win on this place because there was sin in their camp. It was there that the ark was taken from Israel 20 years earlier. It was 20 years earlier that this happened. The ark, the presence of God from Israel, was taken by the Philistines at this very place. It was at this place where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, the great priest at the time, they were killed on this spot. It was from there that a runner ran and went and told Eli and said, "Your sons are dead. And the covenant, the ark of the covenant is gone." And he falls over backwards, breaks his neck, and the priest dies. He's dead. And then his daughter-in-law gives birth to a son. She dies in childbirth and names him Ichabod. The glory of God has departed, and it is in this place, 20 years later, that God raises the stone, my Ebenezer. So what failure have we experienced? What difficulties do we think is before our God? What part of our personality can God not overcome? There is nothing God cannot do. As we look back over a year of regret, perhaps, and some victories, certainly there's victories, some failures, but our God is a great God, and it's He who gets the glory. It's He who works in us. Our hope is in Him and in His grace in our lives. The place, the occasion that it took place. This was the occasion, and it's the key to the victory. In verse 9 it said, what happened? And Samuel took a suckling lamb. Now that's a young lamb. And that's the wording used in Revelation, that he saw before the throne a young lamb as though it had just been slain. And it always speaks of Christ. And so this is the occasion. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and he offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. And he stands all, there's so many types in here. He is our great high priest. Even though he's our prophet, he's our priest, he's our king. Jesus is all these things. He cries for us. And he gives of the suckling lamb, so in love with his father, so in love with that being, if we can say that, where he himself received life. And he left him, that he would become a sacrifice for you and for me. There it is that he took of this suckling lamb, and he offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. What's his name? Samuel's name means heard of the Lord. He was a little boy. It's interesting. His name is given Samuel. It means that he is heard of the Lord. The Lord heard him. It's the outworking of his very name. But it's interesting when we first see Samuel at 4 years of age, what do we see him doing? He's hearing the Lord. He goes to Eli and says, Eli, did you call me? Remember that? Eli, did you call me? This little boy who was one who God would hear was because he would hear God. He had an ear tuned into his God, and because he had an ear turned and tuned into the voice of his God, in obedience to his God, God says, I will hear you. And that's the key for us, to be obedient unto God. And so, and the Lord heard him, it says. And so, it goes on. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle. I mean, this is our enemy. He has no character. He has no chivalry. He is a coward. He is a killer. They have gone to worship God. They didn't go there to battle. None of them have their armor. None of them have swords or spears. They don't have any of that. They went there to worship God, not knowing that their enemy was going to attack them. So what are they doing? They're worshiping. He offers this lamb, a young lamb, to God, and they had repented, and they had fasted, and they just came there to worship their God, to give themselves to their God. And here comes their enemy in upon them, always defeating them, always beating them. They don't even have any armor. And this is the occasion of it. So the enemy comes when we least expect it, in the greatest moments, from our great transfiguration, mountain time experiences, to the next view in Luke is then into the demon possessed valley, as Oswald Chambers mentions in his devotional. But that's when it was that they came and they attacked him when they were least prepared to defend themselves. They'd been whipped utterly by the Philistines again and again and again. Like I said, 20 years earlier, on this spot, 30,000 men died there. They lost the ark. Their priest was killed. His sons were killed. It was proclaimed that God had left them. There it is. And so at that very occasion, they came. But the Lord, verse 10, halfway through, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and he discomforted them. Oh, I bet he discomforted them. After that lamb was slain, the young lamb, after he was slain and his blood was accepted in heaven, oh, did he discomfort the church's enemy on that day? He discomforted them and he thundered upon him. Oh, there's a great thundering coming where hell is prepared for him. And he'll be done. We'll have no more enemies. Man, it's a great day. This is the day. This is the occasion, okay? The last thing then is the inscription that he writes then. Verse 12, so then Samuel took a stone and he set it between Mizpah. And again, that word is the watchtower. Well, one other thing about, one other thing about the slaughter. It's interesting. In verse 11, the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and they pursued. So what happened is that when they saw that God was on their enemy, all they did was pursue him. They picked up a sword here that they had dropped. They picked up a spear here that the enemy had dropped, running for their lives, because when one stronger than him comes, he even takes of the very armor wherewith he trusted. Luke 11, the armor he trusted. And so they pursue after them, and they kill one after another. And there's a great slaughter of the Philistines, even unto a place called Beth-Kar. And in the Hebrew, it literally means, I know some versions will have in the margin, the Newberry does, the house of a pasture. But really, it's the house of a lamb. That pasture there, in reference to that, the hint of that is that it's where the little lambs pasture. It's where the lambs, where the sheep are. Even to the house of the lamb, it was slaughtered. Even it's to the doorposts of the church, the enemy is slaughtered. He's defeated. He's whipped because we are the house of the lamb. The enemy's defeated. Praise God. And so then, again, finally the inscription. So then Samuel took a stone and he set it between Mizpah, that watchtower, and Shean, and he called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And again, just a couple things. We need to ponder. And the reason we want to ponder about God's faithfulness is it gives us courage. It gives us strength. It lets us see the faithfulness of God, though we don't deserve it. And so it says that he took a stone. Now, I don't know how big this stone was. I'm sure it wasn't small. I'm sure it was, and it says, and Samuel took it. I doubt if Samuel took it himself physically. I'm sure he had some of the big guys, you know. Hey, you guys, you know, whoever you are, you pick this big stone up and you set it there because it is going to be a memorial unto the Lord and unto our people and unto our sons. And so it took effort. What I want to say, there was labor. There was some time taken. He just didn't, you know, pick up any old stone. He found the stone. And again, he said, this is our memorial. This, and again, Jesus is the stone. Again, he's all over as types in these pictures. So he takes it and he sets it there. It took labor. You need and I need to take the time to look back and to see God has been faithful to me. And I have given him just a bit of my life. I have doubted him. I have, failed him. I have let him down. I've served him in measure, but not all out like Hudson Taylor asks his missionaries, you know. It's all. You know, it's just in portion that we've done it, but God has been faithful to the little bit that we've given him. And listen, when we give him, we usually take back, don't we, what we give him? But God is faithful to us. We sit here today forgiven, a people cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, looking and being filled with the Spirit. We sit here today the most blessed people on the face of the earth, guiltless before a holy God. Hitherto, even regardless of all the past, here's where we are today. He took a stone. Take time to praise God, to do some inventory. And then, you know, he set this stone up, as it were, not as a New Year's resolution. You know, but he said, this is important to you. And you'll tell the children of Israel and coming generations, this is where God set us free from our enemy who had hounded us all the days. The Philistines are done now. There's no more problem with them. It's a tremendous thing. You know, and it's this place. And so it's to bring back the great memory of this thing. And so we need to say, Ebenezer saying, hitherto has the Lord helped me. Okay? So take a moment, 5 seconds in your life, and just think of where you are with God, where you are with Christ. Look back over our lives and the shortcomings and whatever there might be and see the great promises we have with him, that he who hath begun a good work in us shall perfect it unto the end. Philippians 1:6. You know, it's God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. There's so many promises, and he will fulfill them all, that we stand before him in that day. What a day that will be. And then say this, hitherto hath the Lord helped me. Okay, because we've all failed. Don't look like, hey, who is he talking about? I'm talking about me. And I'm talking about you. I mean, not in any condemning way, but let's be honest. We've all fallen short. Even after the cross, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But hitherto hath he helped me to trust him more going forward. I can trust him for this year. We don't know what it's going to bring. It'll bring sorrow and it'll bring joy. It'll bring victory and it'll bring conflict. You know, it'll bring pain, but it'll bring joy. That's what this year will bring. It'll be no different than any other year in a sense, either in greater or lesser measures. But God is faithful, and we need to remember this and say this. Hitherto has the Lord helped me. Amen.
Oh, that's good. Praise God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are with us. Lord, what a miracle that you, the God of the universe, the one who flung the stars into space and called them all by name. Lord, the one who made the tiny atoms and molecules that we're made of. Lord, you are the God of the universe, Jehovah, God Almighty, and Lord, you're with us. Lord, we thank you. Lord, as it says in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? Lord, as we saw, Lord, the Philistines came against your people. And we know, Lord, the enemy comes against us. Lord, many different ways in different times. Revelation 12, like a serpent. Lord, First Peter 5:8, like a lion. But Lord, you have promised that we will triumph. Lord, and so we just raise our Ebenezer, Lord, hitherto, by your help we've come. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Lord, acknowledging that it's only by grace that we're saved. Hallelujah. Lord, not by our own labors, our own efforts, but by your grace, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, we praise you this morning, Lord, that you are a good God. And Lord, you are mighty to save. Hallelujah. Oh, amen. Amen. The Lord put a verse on my heart on Wednesday when we were praying that I'd like to share very briefly from, in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, a very, very familiar verse to all of us, I'm sure. And I'm going to read it out of the New American. It says this, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Verse 12, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Hallelujah. "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile." And we know the context. The Israelites are in exile. They've been judged finally by God after king that didn't honor God. God judges them and sends them to Babylon. And Jeremiah stayed in the promised land, and he sends a letter of encouragement to the exiles. And this is the letter that he sent. If we read the whole chapter, which I don't want to do, we can see it was sent, the word of the Lord from Jeremiah to the exiles in Babylon. And a couple of things I'd like just to talk about is that God has tremendous plans for us. God has wonderful things in store for his people. In Psalm 72, at the end of that psalm, it said, God only does wonderful things. He can only do wondrous things. He's a wonderful God, and he has amazing plans for us this year. And I really enjoyed what Tom wrote out. Hudson Taylor in 1886, the opportunities and possibilities that God has for us this year. It's amazing. And the first Sunday in that snowstorm when my dad preached, he said that we mustn't let the future be conditioned by the past. I mean, isn't that so often what happens is we allow our past performance to condition the way that we think about the future. But this verse says, "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord." What kind of plans does he have? To bring us a future and a hope. Not to bring calamity, but to bring blessing. To bring joy. To bring peace and prosperity to our souls. Man, these are the kind of things that God has in store for us as his people. And it's interesting as you look at this chapter that God is very intentional about the way he does things. And sometimes when we think of plans, we think, well, you know, some people have said to us, haven't they? Well, we mustn't plan the church. We mustn't plan how we do mission. We don't want to strategize because, you know, God's in control. And the Spirit just sort of moves upon us when we get that feeling. And I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that. I think that's a really super spiritual way of looking at what God wants us to do. I think we have to be intentional. You know, Tom and I have spent literally hours over the last year together praying and seeking God. What does God want us to do? What does God want us to be as Bethel Fellowship Church? I mean, we've built a new building. It's a new chapter in our lives. It's a miracle. I mean, a year ago, this place was just a cold shell, wasn't it? You know, we're here now in this new land that God has given us now. We have to go in and do the things that God has called us to do. And I don't believe it honors God to sit back and drift along. I don't believe it honors God just to carry on and do things because we've done them for 30 years this way. That doesn't mean that God wants us to do them for the next 30 years this way. It might do, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. And I think we have to take time to really seek God. What does God want us to do and be? in this beautiful building that He's given us. In the context of this verse, I know the plans that I have for you. And there's three things in this letter that God asked them to do. So let's go back up to verse 5. And I love the very practical nature of what God is saying here. Because some people have prophesied to them and unsettled them. And God said, look, just be normal. Be normal. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons. And give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters. And multiply and do not decrease. The first thing I think that God wants us to do is to have godly families. Just to be normal. To serve Him. By raising up children that honor God. By working hard at what we do. By being God-honoring employees. By being good neighbors. By having godly families. By not surrendering our children to the culture in which we live. By being willing to raise different children. They're not conditioned by the world that we live in. First thing, godly families. The second thing, and this thing is really really jumped out at me as I read through this chapter, verse 7. The children of God were to seek the welfare of the city. To seek the welfare of the city. And I thought of Minneota and how, you know, we've been called here not to be a little holy huddle. You know, a little strange clique that meets and we don't have any friends outside the church and we just sort of have this little holy group that we never invite people to or draw people into. You know, in this verse it says that the children of Israel were to seek the welfare of the city. So whether you're in Marshall or Canby or Minneota, one of the things that God has called us to do is to be salt and light in the city where God has called us. And sometimes that means that we're going to have to plan things. We have to be willing to step outside of our comfort zones and seek to draw in the lost. And kind of like we did for the open house. It was such a huge blessing, wasn't it, to see I don't know how many, maybe up to 200 people come, our neighbors, our friends from the town come in and realize, wow, you know, we're not a group of just strange Bible bashers that, you know, we like strange things. We're just normal people that love Jesus. And we got a great opportunity to witness to the town. But where do we go from here? Now, what happens next? Now, do we just sit back now and let things carry on as usual? I don't think God wants us to do that. I think God wants us to seek the welfare of the city and the peace of the city. And what's the greatest blessing that can happen in Minneota? What's the greatest thing that could happen in Marshall or in Canby? The greatest thing is that God would come and visit us and pour out His Spirit, save the lost, release the oppressed, and broken families being brought back again. The gospel being preached to broken homes and husbands that are unfaithful to their wives and people that are addicted to pornography. That's the greatest blessing, isn't it, that we can bring to the nations in which we live, the towns in which we live, that God would move in our towns. Amen. So that's the second thing, to seek the welfare of the city. And the third thing is the most wonderful thing of all. It's in verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed, I will visit you. What greater blessing can we ask for the Lord this year? Lord, will you come and visit us? Lord, you've been with us up till now. You've been faithful. And the children of Israel, they were going through a difficult time, weren't they, in Babylon? They wondered what happened to the promised land. The Lord says, after 70 years, I will visit you. I will come and visit you. Now, hopefully, we don't have to wait 70 years because I'll be gone by then. But the Lord has the time, doesn't He, for us? He says, I will visit you. Amen. I'm going to visit my people. I'm going to bring you back to that promised land. And as I saw the Lord, I felt the Lord was saying, you know, there's going to come a day, we live about 70 years, there's going to come a day when you are with me forever in that great promised land, but I want to come and visit you right here, this year. The opportunities and possibilities are amazing. Are we going to let the past condition the future? Are we going to live thinking, oh, why can't we do it the old way? You know, but no, God has got new things for us. For I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans to give you a future. New things. Let's turn to Isaiah 43. Verses 18 and 19. Isaiah 43, these are amazing chapters, aren't they? And we probably know them really well, but there's some incredible, incredible things here. Verse 18. Oh, do not call to mind the former things, or ponder the things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness. Amen. I will even make a roadway in the wilderness and bring rivers in the desert. Maybe 2010 has been a bit of a desert for you. Maybe a wilderness. You know, you've been wondering what's going on. What's happened? Right? I will make a roadway in the wilderness. Rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will glorify me. The jackals and ostriches. Because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise. And that's our job, isn't it? To declare the praise of God, the God who is able to bring rivers in the desert, a roadway through the wilderness. You know, sometimes we feel in such a fog, don't we? You know, what do we do? Where are we going? What's next? Especially Joe when he's trying to read those meters in a snowstorm. Where do I go? That's right, you need those windshield wipers. But God is able to bring us through. Amen? God is able. In fact, He's more than able. He's committed Himself. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will bring you through. Amen? Rivers in the desert. A roadway through the wilderness. For my people who I've formed, for my praise. That's what we were made. Now, when we were worshiping this morning, I thought, man, we were made for this, weren't we? We were built, we were wired to worship God. It's in our DNA when we worship. We feel free, we feel alive, we feel excited and joyful. I mean, it was great to see the Vikings win, wasn't it? Finally win a game. But, oh, there's something so much more, right? So exciting to be with God in His presence. Amen. So anyway, there's just a few encouragements for the coming year. Godly families. Number one, let's bless this city in which we're called. Let's seek God for our city. And third thing, God's promise, I will visit you. I will come and visit you. And that's what we want more than anything, don't we? We want God to visit us and really reveal to us who He is. And just become a move amongst us. And you know, the past is the past. It is what it is. We have an opportunity. I'm going to quote the quote that Tom read out. It says, in the light of the cross of Christ, what can I do? In the light of the cross, are we just going to cling on to the hurts and disappointments, discouragements of the past? It says, are we going to do all, absolutely all, for the extension of His kingdom? And the souls of men. I mean, our neighbors, they're precious. They might not seem that precious, you know, when they're annoying us or they're doing things that we don't agree with. But our neighbors, the friends that we have around the town, these are men that Jesus died for. Women that Christ suffered for on the cross. Families that the Lord wants to save. Amen. Do absolutely all for the extension of His kingdom and the souls of men. Amen. As we take communion, let's really commit ourselves to do this. To really know that God has a new chapter for our lives. Where the old has gone and the new has come. That we can lay aside the burdens and the things that we carry. We can look to God. To really move and visit us this year. Amen. That God is longing to do a new thing in our lives. We don't have to be conditioned by the past. It is what it is. We've all failed. I mean, if you're bearing a grudge against somebody, you failed just as much as they failed. You know, it's like remember that story that Jesus told about the servant who was forgiven an unfathomable debt? I mean, in our money, it would be millions of dollars. And this friend who owed him $100, he throttled him and threw him in jail. I mean, we dare not hold grudges against each other. I mean, it's insanity, isn't it? Right? We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. None of us is better than another. But oh, that God would just come and really move us on together. Amen. So as we take communion, just encourage you to really make a covenant with the Lord today that the past is gone. It is what it is. And we have a new opportunity to move forward into that territory that God has for us, in our families, in our town, and as a church, that God would really visit us. Amen. I'd like to read just a little bit from Micah chapter 7. This is an amazing chapter. It's a kind of an unusual chapter, but it may be a little bit unknown to some, but it is a beautiful chapter. And I wanted to just encourage you as we take communion that God is able to forgive your sin. If we go to verse 18, verse 18 of Micah chapter 7. Verse 18, who is a God like thee who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He delights in unchanging love. ESV has it, because he delights in steadfast love. Yet he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging loving kindness to Abraham, which thou didst swear to our forefathers from the days of old. Amen. So if you are feeling the weight of sin, the Lord is able to forgive you this morning. His unchanging love. And you're welcome to take communion. Communion is a time when we celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you love the Lord, you're welcome to come and join us this morning. The Bible says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, that we're to seek our hearts and see if there should be any sin or anything covered, but the Lord would have us just open up our hearts and really allow him by his Spirit to search us and see if there be any reason, and just to really set our hearts straight before him this morning, to really do business with God. So I've asked Sue to play Oh to See the Dawn, The Power of the Cross, as we pass out the bread and the juice. I just really encourage you to really set things right with the Lord this morning. Just the wonderful word that Tom brought, that we should really make the most of every opportunity. God has been with us up till now. We raise our Ebenezer and declare that God is going to bring us through with great victories. Even if the Philistines themselves are against us, the Lord will bring us through and bring us into his promised land through the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.